So if you turn to Mark chapter 7, and if you open, verse is 31, please. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Amen. Do you agree with that? He has done everything well? I must confess, I love this particular miracle performed on the man who was deaf and dumb. I think it shows us something more of the heart of Jesus. As you know, normally Jesus heals. He does it with a minimum of fuss. But in this particular miracle, he does a series of seven things to the deaf and dumb chap. And it is highly elaborate. One, he takes him away from the crowd. Unusual. Never happened before, I don't think. Two, Jesus pushed his fingers into the man's ears. Three, Jesus spits. I assume he spits on his own hands. Four, Jesus then applies his spittle or the saliva to the man's tongue. Five, Jesus looks up to heaven. Six, Jesus sighs deeply. Seven, he speaks to the man an Aramaic word, which means "be opened." Last week, we saw that when he calmed the storm, he spoke simply a word. The woman with the issue of blood, he didn't even have to speak a word, and she was healed. Raising Jairus' daughter from the dead was with a gentle word. No hocus pocus, no theatrics, no histrionics, no incantations. Jesus doesn't have to go through any sort of ritual in order to demonstrate the power of God. Which must mean that what Jesus is doing here, these seven things, are not because he needs them, but because the man needs them. You see, Jesus is not a one-size-fits-all healer. I love this, right? He deals with each person as an individual, and he has a different approach to each one of us. He knows each of us better than we know ourselves, and he knows what we need better than what we ourselves think we need. Had we had time to look at the last miracle, where he spoke to a lady, a Syro-Phoenician woman, whose daughter was demon-possessed, we see that Jesus' approach was different even with her, in that she barges into the house where he is staying, and he pushes back on this particular lady before he heals her daughter. Even in the case of Mary and Martha, after Lazarus has died in John chapter 11, you know it very well, both of them had said the very same thing to Jesus, but on separate occasions. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." He weeps, this is Jesus, he weeps with Mary, but he rebukes Martha. Why? Because both ladies have a different reaction to bereavement. And Jesus knew that. Because he is the wonderful counselor. knows what we need. You see, I love this because Jesus identifies with this man. Now, I'm not like the Lord Jesus in this way. I tend to maybe have a template, and I will tend maybe to say similar, identical things to every person that I may meet. If I'm, say, evangelizing, or if you're trying to maybe encourage them in the things of God, Jesus is not like that. Isn't this extraordinary? In that not one size fits all. He deals with everyone individually. You see, you've got to be a wonderful counselor to do that. And Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And I love this. Jesus meets the man where he is. What does Jesus do? This may shock some of you. But Jesus mimes to the man. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a mime artist? You see, he moves into the man's mental world, his cognitive world. And he uses non-verbal actions or speech to the man that the man can understand. He knows the man could be frightened in this situation as to what is about to happen and what is happening. So Jesus does everything to eliminate this element of fear in the man. Isn't that incredibly tender? So he takes him away from the crowd. What is he doing? Let me ask you a question, folks. If you had to make a choice, I wonder what you would choose between being blind, I've often heard many preachers say this, and being deaf. And we all tend to answer, oh, I'd rather be deaf than to be blind. Because we consider blindness a terrible affliction. Not to be able to see our family, not to be able to see the world that is around us. And to be deaf seems to be a less debilitating illness to have. But folks, medical experts who have done their research in this field and deaf people themselves take a different position. Terrible as it is to be blind, the blind don't suffer the social stigma and the pain that a deaf person does. Let's be honest, folks. And I'll be honest with you. I used to meet lots of deaf and dumb people when I was in Christian work in my early 20s in Dublin. And I had a great temptation. I know this is disgraceful. I know that. You'll come to me afterwards and you'll be rebuking me left, right, and center. How insensitive of you, Terry. How disgraceful of you. You should have known better. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be touched with the tenderness and the humanity of Jesus. That's true. But human nature is true. And when I would speak maybe to some deaf and dumb people, I used to raise my voice and shout at them. Imagine shouting at a deaf. Come on, folks. As if somehow or other I could penetrate their skull by shouting at them. And I used to speak to them in such a way as if they were dense, as if they had no intelligence whatsoever. I used to almost make fun of them in the process. I used to think, they can take a joke. They're only deaf and dumb. They can cope. Can you just imagine the frustration they must have felt in speaking to someone like me? They couldn't hear what they could see what I was doing, but couldn't hear maybe necessarily what I was saying. And they could see. Says he, the man could hardly talk. He hasn't been able, he's not able to reproduce language in a distinct fashion. So even if he did understand the question that was put to him, he couldn't reply in words that made sense. He spoke gobbledygook to people. Another opportunity for people to make fun of the man at his expense. And this has been his life And Jesus knows this. And Jesus refuses to make a spectacle of the man. See, Jesus is identifying with him emotionally and intentions, and deals with him without all spectators who will deal with him privately. Now, he obviously will have his disciples there. Way far from the madding.
Able to listen to anything being read. He couldn't read. He's like in a private hell.
But he did have one thing going for him. He had people to care for him. Probably his brothers and sisters. Maybe that human.
Probably some friends of his. And they brought him to. You see, sometime previously, they had listened with incredulity to the testimony of a man who they had known for years as the madman of the Gadarenes. He was sitting down in their company. He was dressed and in his right mind and telling them wonderful things that a person called Jesus had done for him. And they said to each other, if ever does Jesus turns up in our neck of the woods,
he has, and they do. And they bring him to Jesus, far from prying eyes. The Greek says, Jesus thrust his fingers into the man's ears. Not just simply, you know, grabbed his earlobes gently, or just touched him. He thrust his fingers into the man's ears. Jesus was miming. I know this is where your problem is, in your ears, one of the problems, and I'm going to deal with that problem. And the man could understand that straight away. Jesus never had to say a word. Jesus takes saliva from his own tongue and places it upon the man's tongue and says to him, without saying a word, as I am an articulate individual, you too will be an articulate individual. And when Jesus looked up to heaven, without saying a word, he was telling the man, it is the God of heaven that I am looking to, because every good gift comes from the Father of lights above. And then when Jesus sighed deeply, the man couldn't hear the sigh, obviously, but he could see the drooping shoulders of Jesus and oxygen being exhaled from his body. What does that tell you and me? I think that tells us that Jesus feels. He has compassion and that he cares. It cost Jesus something. I think it also tells us that he felt all the trauma that the man had gone through in his life, and he knows all about it. I assume the man had some ability at lip reading, and he was looking at the lips of Jesus, and a certain word was forming on the lips of Jesus. Ephphatha. Be opened. Probably not as loud as me. I just said it there. Be opened. Verse 35, at this, the man's ears were open, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak. Can you just imagine the reaction of the man to this miracle done in his life? Come on, folks, we call this sanctified imagination. You've got to use your imagination and put yourself in the shoes of this man and just think of what his life had been. And what it was now becoming, how do you think he would have reacted? Let me tell you this, I'll come back to him in a second. The first thing he did was probably cried buckets. And I'll tell you why in a second. But I can see him jumping up and down. Can you? I can hear him shouting with joy at the top of his lungs and running around the place. I can hear, I can speak,
I can hear! I can speak! We're all too well for life in our society. But folks, if you had lived in this man's shoes, and if you are now experiencing what this man was experiencing, he now had perfect hearing. He could almost hear the grass grow. He could hear the birds singing. He could speak clearly for the first time. I'm sure this man did not stop talking for hour after hour. I'm sure of it. I would. And I'm sure this man, when we spoke about attitude of gratitude, I'm sure this man was at the feet of Jesus, weeping copious tears of gratitude. You know, folks, 5% of the world population suffer hearing loss. I don't know why I'm here. I have discussed this with, not me, I discussed my mother, one of the ear specialists in the Mata Hospital, and they won't do this because of my mother's age. But people with profound hearing loss can have what's called a cochlear implant, which does restore. I want you don't have to do this, right? But if you want to be blessed and be prepared to have some handkerchief nearby, because tears will flow, you will see testimonies on YouTube of little children, of young adults, male, female, young and old, responding for the first time to the cochlear implants being switched on, and universally the reaction immediately is tears. Oh, it's tears. They can't believe it. Oh, they can hear. I can hear my own voice, they said. I can hear your voice. Incidentally, I think an outstanding characteristic of Jesus highlighted here in this miracle was the tactile elements. Physical touch. Jesus never shied away from touching those that he's helped. Even that person who was full of leprosy, which meant no nose, no ears, no fingers, he smelled abominably. Second thing, Jesus had wonderful compassion. He wasn't a professional pastor who had long ago decided to do his job of preaching on a Sunday and not get involved emotionally with his people. There are many. Remember John Piper writing about, brethren, we are not professionals. Jesus was moved with compassion. As you know, my mother's in a nursing home. And our family, we pick up immediately on the staff that treat our mother as if she was their mother. And we love that person for their warmth, their compassion. And we feel happy to leave our mammy in the care of such. Deaf and could hardly talk. Mark 7:22. There are 5 words in English, but only 1 word in Greek. It's a very unusual word. In fact, the same word appears in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. And I think Mark is given instructions to you and me who are the leaders, saying, I want you to follow the prayer. I want you to go back and read Isaiah 35 and see what connection you make. I'm going to read Isaiah 35, 3-6 for you. This was written 700 years BC. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. Can you imagine if you're a Jew and you're reading this Isaiah 31? Your God will come. That seems almost blasphemous, unthinkable, it's staggering. Assertion that God somehow or other would come to his people. And the Jewish people must have wondered over the years, how on earth could this thing ever come to pass? Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. See, the prophet Isaiah is saying, I'm giving you an identity key. I'm giving you a description of what the Messiah would be like when he turns up. And these are the things that the Messiah will do when he turns up. He will open blind eyes. He will heal the deaf. The physically handicapped, he will be healed. And the dumb. And Mark is saying that Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy to the letter. Your God has come. He's pointing to Jesus. And he's saying that this is the God. Of course, you must always bear in mind that the wonders of Jesus are not simply to amaze us like a magician doing his conjuring tricks. And they're not even ultimately acts of kindness to alleviate human suffering. They are that. The miracles of Jesus are to draw attention to Jesus and to get people to ask a particular question. Who is? Remember last week, when calmed the song and the winds and the waves, and they died down, the disciples were terrified and they asked, who is this? But even the wind and the waves obey him. And when we get to chapter 8, the next chapter, Jesus insists on pushing the question to the forefront of his disciples' mind, puts them on the spot. Who is he? Always wanted a spotlight on me. I would say megalomania par excellence in anyone else's life. What is this? Who is this? Who is this? It must be the God is among us. Another common element after the miracle of Jesus is the instructions that leads to the receiving of the miracle and even to the looking little circle of people around them. He says, don't tell anybody. And of course, the more he says that to them, the more they do. Verse 36, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Can you imagine if you were at one of these? I've never been at one of these. You know where these people claim to do miracles? And there's 50,000 people maybe in the stadium and the auditorium. Can you imagine if an actual real miracle did happen that he would say to the recipient, they're not there. Why is it that Jesus constantly refuses to make anything out of his miracles? As we would say, he doesn't make much capital out of them. Because you see, folks, miracles is not his main mission coming into the world. His mission was to die on a cross. See, that's what redeemed humanity, where he can do his most good for the greater amount of people. Because that's what provides you and me for our forgiveness. You see, for that reason, his miracles become like parables. He healed a man who was deaf and dumb. He will do the same for us who are spiritually deaf to God and dumb to God. He will open our ears and he will loose our tongues and praise to the living God. Let me ask you, folks, has he opened your deaf ears? Has he opened your tongue so that it is loosed in praise and adoration for the living God? last week they sort of reminded us of Charles Wesley, him over 1,000 comes to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Verse 6 goes like this: hear him, you deaf, his praise, you dumb, your loosened tongues employ. You know that sentence. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, you lame, for joy. You probably would say, well, the Brits were stuck up people. And according to what I mean, you regard Charles Wesley, he was very much into and emotional. Not emotionalism, but emotional reaction to the goodness of God's plan. Verse 27. So were the people who were there. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. He even makes deaf hear and deaf mute. Remember when at creation it says that God saw that it was deaf? That's the same expression. He has done. God good. Let me just share this final thought, which I do think Matt wants to draw our attention to. It's certainly Isaiah's intention that we pick up not only on the fact that Messiah is a miracle working Savior, but he is someone who feels the law. Isaiah says that when the Messiah will come, save us by the fine retribution that was said in Isaiah 24. We got to do it. This is insane. He has not taken out the people. He has not taken over the world, but he is serving the world. So, where is the fine retribution? The answer is, retribution. On that cross, Jesus identified with us.
Oh, how he loves you and me.
That chorus this morning.
Oh, how he loves you.
Set forth as a propitiation for our sins.
We stand where the fire has been.
Hallelujah. Remember that story in the States? It's been coming down. There'd been a huge forest fire and had devastated a whole region. And the forestry rangers gone around and stuff around the place, and they had a little bit of a stink. They were poking and they saw this carcass on one of the little animals that were there, like a mother hen. When they kicked the carcass, they discovered a deep lots of machines that were around. And they got up and they ran out of it. See, they had experienced the of their man. Let's pray. We serve our risen Savior. He's in this world today.
We know that he is living, no matter what man is.
We see his hand of mercy, we hear his voice of cheer, and just time. That we have looked at this morning, the days, the weeks, the months that lie ahead of this morning. Remind my brothers and sisters, you have done